We exalt you, Lord Jesus. You are worthy. You are worthy of all our praise, all our honor, Lord. We worship you, Lord. Exalt you, Father. Glorify you. You are everything we need. We are desperate for you this morning, Lord. We come together as your children, Lord, as brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, to bask in your presence. We thank you that we can come into your presence, Lord, knowing that you are waiting for us, knowing that you are waiting to meet with each one of us in such a personal and intimate way, Lord. Father, by your Holy Spirit, connect us to the heart of heaven this morning, Lord. We pray against the distractions of this week, Lord. Distractions of our own flesh. Distractions in our mind, Lord. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can take your blood and just pledge it to the top of this roof, Lord. To the lintels of our mind, Lord. To our hearts and to our spirits. Knowing that this morning we have connected with you. We have connected with you, Jesus. You reconcile us back to the Father. And this morning, Lord, we are desperate for you, Lord. As a deer pant for water, Lord, so our soul longs for you. Oh, Lord, have your will. Have your way with us this morning, Lord. I pray, Father God, that as I bring a message to your people this morning, Lord, that the meditation of my heart and my words will be pleasing unto you. But Father, it is your anointing that breaks the yoke. It is your word that never returns void. You are the truth, Lord Jesus. You are the way, Lord Jesus. You are the life. In your mighty, precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may take your seats. It's so good. The Lord is so good. Amen. The Lord is so good. Joseph is now the governor over all of Egypt. He's the second most powerful man in the whole land. However, the pain he had to go through, the heartache he had to endure, the hurt and the suffering that he undertook to get to that position was incredible. Now, if you've missed the series that I started several weeks ago, we're in part 3, and it's Just Your Average Joe. Do we have slides? Just Your Average Joe, part 3 of 3. And let me just recap for you, for those of you who maybe missed part of the series. Joseph is 40 years old. He's been living in Egypt for 23 years. In those 23 years, he's been thrown into a pit. He's been left for dead. He's been sold into slavery, into a foreign land where there's a culture he doesn't understand and a language he doesn't even speak. He's been accused of rape that he never committed. And because of that, he spent the last 13 years of his life in jail. 2 weeks ago, we saw that in the span of about 30 minutes, Joseph went from the jailhouse to the penthouse. Do you remember that? Okay. So we pick up the story this morning. Joe has just led Egypt through 7 years of incredible prosperity. It's amazing. Everybody is happy. Inflation is down. Property prices are up. Everybody's got jobs. Everybody's getting a raise. Everyone's making money. People are doing great. Debt is under control. Imagine that, debt under control. But as predicted by Joseph, by interpreting Pharaoh's dreams, there's a downturn coming. A downturn. The boom years have disappeared. The economy has collapsed. People have lost their jobs. There's no work. There's not even food. No food to eat. Boom has turned into bust. Now there we are, 2 years. Here we are in the story. 2 years into that 7-year downturn. And that downturn would make the Great Depression look like a picnic. But let's turn to Genesis 42, verses 1 to 5. When Jacob heard that grain was available in Egypt, he said to one of his sons, "Why are you standing around looking at one another? I have heard that there's grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy enough grain to keep us alive. Otherwise, we'll die." So Joseph's 10 older brothers went down to Egypt to buy grain. But Jacob wouldn't let Joseph's younger brother, Benjamin, go with them for fear some harm might come to him. You remember Joseph, in his father's mind, is dead. Remember that his brothers bought that coat with the blood on it. They said that he'd been killed. Benjamin is the only brother of Joseph who shares the same mother and father. So Jacob's lost Joseph, and he's fearful to lose Benjamin. Verse 5. So Jacob's sons arrived in Egypt along with the others to buy food, for the famine was in Canaan as well. It was a region-wide famine. Now talk about a soap opera. Talk about a plot with more twists and turns than Seven Delan. You know Seven Delan, the soapy on TV? I don't watch it, but I know that a lot of people do. Those same ten brothers who sold Joseph into slavery are now coming to buy from Joseph. Those same 10 brothers who placed Joseph into a hole are coming to Joseph to ask him to help, to ask Joseph to help them pull them out of a hole. Verse 6. Since Joseph was governor in all of Egypt and in charge of selling grain to all the people, it was to him that his brothers came. When they arrived, they bowed down before him with their faces to the ground. Now picture the scene. Picture the scene. You're Joseph, standing there. You've not seen your brothers for 23 years, and here they are, on their hands and knees. Verse 7. Joseph recognized his brothers instantly, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. "Where are you from?" he demanded. "From the land of Canaan," they replied. "We have come to buy food." Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. So it's 23 years later. His brothers are a lot balder, bigger beards, probably a lot more wrinkled. And Joseph knows them. Joseph knows them. Can you imagine what was going through Joseph's mind at that time? What would be going through your mind? The last time you saw these guys was from the bottom of the pit looking up. The last time you heard their voices, they were bargaining for a price to sell you at. If you put yourself in Joseph's shoes for a moment, it's the first time in 2 decades he has his brothers exactly where he wants them. Joseph could have done anything he wanted. He could have had them imprisoned. He could have, right there and then, had them enslaved. He could have had them put to death, and no one would have blinked an eye. No one. No one would have blinked an eye because he was the main guy. He was the man in Egypt. He was the governor over all the land. So, my brothers and sisters, this is where we come into the story this morning. There are going to be times in our own lives when we get the chance to do something to someone who's done us harm. There's going to be an opportunity where we can do worse to others than they have done to us. There are going to be times where people have hurt you in the past, are going to need you. When those times come, you have to ask yourself, I have you in my gun sights. Am I going to take the shot or not? The next part of the Joseph story continues for several chapters. And because it's only a 3-part series, I'm going to just read bits and pieces of those chapters. So I'm going to ask you to follow with your Bibles, or it will be up on the screen. I've chosen the NLT version for most of the scriptures because it's just easy reading. So there we are. Joseph is faced with a choice. When his brothers are kneeling down before him, Joseph asks himself the same questions that you may have to ask yourself when you are faced with that same situation. Here is the question. How are you going to respond? This person hurt you. This person left you with all the blame. This person walked out on you. This person told lies about you. This person fired you. Now you have the chance to get even. What are you going to do? Are you going to respond with bitterness? Or are you going to respond with forgiveness? When you first start reading, it looks like Joseph wants to get even with his brothers. He kind of puts him through this testing Chinese-type torture. But in reality, Joseph does not want revenge. Joseph does not want revenge. God wanted Joseph to do a work in his brothers' lives, just like he had used Joseph's brothers to do a work in Joseph's own life. So this is what happens. Verse 9b. He said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see how vulnerable our land has become." "No, my lord," they exclaimed. "Your servants have simply come to buy food. We are all brothers, members of the same family. We are honest men, sir." Now, if I was Joseph, my blood would be boiling. I would want to retaliate right there and then. "Yeah, you're so honest. You threw me into a pit. Yeah, you're so honest. You sold me into slavery, and then I spent 13 years in jail. You're still liars. You're not honest men. Mm-mm. You're not honest men. It is because of your dishonesty that I've had to suffer and go through everything I've had to go through for the last 23 years. Verse 17. So Joseph put them all in prison for 3 days. Now, I actually think he did this to clear his head. He just wanted them somewhere safe. He knew where they were, and he wanted to clear his head and think about what he needed to do. Probably went to pray to God, and just let them sit for a couple of days too. Let the situation just simmer down. By the way, it's that same jail that Joseph spent 13 years of his life. Anyway, during the conversation, the brothers admit something to Joseph that he already knew. He admitted that there's one younger brother not with them, and his name is Benjamin. It's Joseph's baby brother, Benjamin, the one that he loves so much. Verse 18, on the third day, Joseph said to them, "I'm a God-fearing man. If you do as I say, you will live. If you really are honest men, choose one of your brothers to remain in prison. The rest of you may go home with the grain for your starving families. But you must bring your youngest brother back to me. This will prove that you are telling the truth and you will not die." To this they agreed. Verse 24. Then Joseph chose Simeon from among them and had him tied up right before their eyes. Basically, Simeon was the hostage to make sure that they came back with Benjamin. 25. Joseph then ordered his servants to fill the men's sack with grain, but also gave secret instructions to return each brother's payment to the top of his sack. He also gave them supplies for their journey home. Now, how cool is that? Joseph gives not only the grain, but the money that they were meant to pay for the grain back to his brothers. And on top of that, more supplies than they asked for to get home. Now, his brothers didn't know it at the time, but basically what Joseph was saying to them was, "You don't owe me anything. The debt has been fully paid." Verse 26. So the brothers loaded their donkeys with the grain and headed for home. Verse 29. When the brothers came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, They told him everything that had happened to them. Then the man who is governor of the land told us, "This is how I will find out if you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me and take grain for your starving families and go on home. But you must bring your youngest brother back to me. Then I will know that you are honest men and not spies. Then I will give you back your brother and you may trade freely in the land." Verse 36. Jacob explained, "You are robbing me of my children. Joseph is gone. Simeon is gone. Now you want to take Benjamin too. Everything is going against me." Then Reuben said to his father, "You may kill my two sons if I don't bring Benjamin back to you. I'll be responsible for him, and I promise to bring him back." But Jacob replied, "My son will not go down with you. His brother Joseph is dead, and he is all I have left. If anything should happen to you, to him on your journey, you would send this grieving, white-haired man to his grave." Chapter 43, verse 1. But the famine continued to ravage the land of Canaan. When the grain he had brought from Egypt was almost gone, Jacob said to his sons, "Go back and buy us a little more food." But they can only go back if they have Benjamin in tow. So Judah says to his father, verse 8, "Send the boy with me, and we will be on our way. Otherwise, we are all going to die of starvation. Not only us, our little ones too." Jacob finally lets them go. Benjamin, the only brother of Joseph. The only brother of Joseph that had the same mother. Remember, a couple of weeks ago we discussed, all those other brothers came from other mothers. Benjamin's real, is the real deal. So when they bring Benjamin before Joseph, Joseph absolutely loses it. Verse 30. Then Joseph hurried from the room because he was overcome with emotion for his brother. He went into his private room where he broke down and wept. After washing his face, he came back out. Keeping himself under control, he ordered, "Bring out the food." Joseph told each of his brothers where to sit, and to their amazement, he seated them according to age, from oldest to youngest. They must have been wondering, this is a pretty wise chap. They were all wondering, how did he know this? And Joseph filled their plates with food from his own table, giving Benjamin five times as much as he gave the others. So they feasted and drank freely with him. Chapter 44, verse 1. When his brothers were ready to leave, Joseph gave these instructions to his palace manager. "Fill each of the sacks with as much grain as they can carry, and put each man's money back into his sack. Then put my personal silver cup at the top of the youngest brother's sack, along with the money for his grain." So the manager did as Joseph instructed him. The brothers were up at dawn. They were sent on their journey with loaded donkeys. But when they had gone only a short distance and were barely out of the city, Joseph said to his palace manager, "Chase after them and stop them. When you catch up with them, ask them, 'Why have you repaid my kindness with such evil? Why have you stolen my master's silver cup, which he uses to predict the future? What a wicked thing you have done.' When the palace manager caught up with the men, he spoke to them as he'd been instructed. 'What are you talking about?' the brothers responded. 'We are your servants. We would never do such a thing.' 'Didn't we return the money we found in our sacks? We brought it back all the way from the land of Canaan. Why would we steal silver and gold from your master's house? If you find this cup with any one of us, let that man die. And all the rest of us, my lord, will be your slaves.'" They probably said that with a kind of a smirk on their faces. Verse 12, "The palace manager searched the brothers' sacks from oldest to youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. When the brothers saw this, they tore their clothing in despair. They loaded their donkeys again and returned to the city." Okay, they're now brought before Joseph. And they finally come clean with this one statement. Verse 16b. "God is punishing us for our sins. God is punishing us for our sins. They finally come clean. They finally look at one another. They look at Joseph. We've been caught. God has finally had enough of our lying. God has finally had enough of our dishonesty, our jealousy, our envy. Now, I'm not sure whether they realize it. I think they do. They've come to realize this is no longer a coincidence. This is consequence. Of all the things they've done over the years against their God, against their father, against their very own brother. Now Judah then stands up and assumes responsibility. Verse 33. "So please, my lord, let me stay here as a slave instead of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. For how can I return to my father if the boy is not with me? I couldn't bear to see the anguish it would cause my father." Now we come to the climax of the story. In my opinion, it's probably one of the top five incidences in the entire Old Testament. It happens in chapter 45, verse 1. I'm just going to be reading out a little bit more scripture and then I will be stopping. So chapter 45, verse 1. "Joseph could stand it no longer. There were many people in the room. And he said to his attendants, 'Out, all of you.' So he was alone with his brothers when he told them who he was. Then he broke down and wept. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians could hear him, and the word of it quickly carried to Pharaoh's palace. 'I am Joseph,' he said to his brothers. 'Is my father still alive?' But his brothers were speechless. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing there in front of them." If you look up the word stunned in the Hebrew translation, it's actually all the color drained from their face. I wonder if anything else drained from them. Verse 4, "Please come closer," he said to them. So they came closer and he said again, "I am Joseph, your brother who you sold into slavery in Egypt. But don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place." Note, Joseph's saying three things there in that one sentence that changes the whole situation in the story. The first one is, "Please come closer." That's his way of saying, "I love you." He says, "I am Joseph, your brother." That's his way of saying, "I forgive you." He then says, "Don't be angry with yourselves." It was his way of saying, "I accept you." But the big question is, how did he do that? How could he react with such calmness? How could he act without taking revenge? How could he do that? Now this morning I want to share three quick lessons with you that Joseph teaches us in this passage. The first one is, God is fulfilling his plan in your life. God is fulfilling his plan in your life. Joseph knew it. He got it. He says the statement four times. In chapter 45, verse 5, he says, "It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives." Verse 7, "God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive, to preserve many survivors." Verse 8, "So it was God who sent me here, not you." Verse 9, "God has made me master over all of Egypt." One word that changed Joseph's perspective on everything. God. God. Why was Joseph not angry at his brothers? Why was he not retaliating? Why was he so forgiving? Why was he so loving? Joseph said to himself, "You sold me, but God sent me. God sent me." God could have prevented his brothers from selling him into slavery. Do you agree with that? Yes, he could have. God could have prevented him from being falsely accused of rape. Do you agree with that? Yes. God could have prevented Joseph from spending 13 years in prison. Do you agree with that? Yes. How many times has something happened to you, or maybe something happened to one of your loved ones, and you've looked up at God and said, I don't get it. I don't get it, Lord. You could have kept that from happening. You could have kept my son from dying in that car crash. You could have kept my mother from dying of cancer. You could have kept me from losing my job. You could have kept this away from me. You could have kept that away from me. We've all said that. I've said that. And I know you've said that. All the time, God is saying, I know. I know. I've got a reason why I did it. I'm fulfilling my purpose in your life. One of the things that will keep you from bitterness and keep you from revenge is remembering God. You may not understand what is happening to you. You may not understand why things are happening to you. You may not even deserve the things that are happening to you. But know this, God is fulfilling His purpose in your life. Number two, God is accomplishing His purpose for your life. God's plan is never arbitrary or random. Never. God is never taken by surprise when bad things happen to you in your life. Nothing bad ever happens and God says, oops, didn't see that one coming. Oh, I forgot about that one. No, that's not how God operates. That's not how He works. It took Joseph 23 years to understand that. And he tells us over and over again, chapter 45, verse 6, this famine that has ravaged the land for 2 years will last more than 5 years, and there will be neither plowing or harvesting. God has sent me ahead of you and your families to preserve many survivors. Chapter 50, verse 20. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. He brought me to this position so that I could save the lives of many people. All along, God knew what He was doing. God knew exactly what He was doing. Your life, my life, Joseph's life, it's like a chess game. But it's God's chess game. And every day, He's moving the pieces around the board. And every now and again, you say, why did you move that piece over there? Why did you play that move? Why did you knock that piece completely off the board? I don't understand how you're playing this game. And all the while, God is saying, I know exactly what I'm doing. I have a purpose. When Joseph was 17 years old and lying at the bottom of that pit, or even incarcerated in that prison, he did not know that there was going to be a region-wide famine. A region-wide famine that would wipe out the entire nation of Israel in Canaan. He didn't know that. He didn't know that it was God's purpose to work everything out so that Joseph would be placed in a position of power and influence where he could not just save his family, but save an entire nation, a nation from where the Messiah would come. If you ever get to understand this point, God takes the good and the bad. He takes your friends and your enemies. He takes the fairness and the unfairness in your life to accomplish His purpose in your life so that you do not become bitter. That is why Joseph makes this final statement to his brothers to put an end to their fear, although I'm not sure if it really did. Chapter 50, verse 19. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Now, what place was he talking about? What place was Joseph talking about when he said that? He was talking about the place of revenge, the place of payback, the place of getting even. Proverbs 20:22 says the following, Do not say, I will pay you back for this wrong. Wait for the Lord, and He will avenge you. He will avenge you. You have no right to place yourself in the position of God. That's not your place. No matter what other people have done to you, payback does not belong to you. It belongs to God. If you could see things from God's perspective, if you could see things from the full spectrum of time, if you could understand that everything that happens to you in your life, the good, the bad, and the ugly, it's all according to His plan. It's all accomplishing His purpose in your life. Then you can say the same thing that Joseph said to people who do you wrong. Genesis 50, verse 20. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. Which leads to the final lesson this morning. God is keeping His promise in your life. God is keeping His promises in your life. There's one other statement that Joseph makes to his brothers, and I want to highlight it. It's Genesis 42:18. He says, I fear God. I fear God. While Joseph's brothers are busy saying to themselves, you mean you're not going to enslave us? Uh-uh. You're not going to put us in prison? Nuh-uh. You're not going to kill us? Uh-uh. You're not even mad or angry with us? Uh-uh. I don't get it, Joseph. Why? Why, Joseph? I fear God. Why did he say that? Why did Joseph say that? We have to go back to the beginning of what I read this morning. The Bible says, as Joseph's brothers came before Joseph, they fell onto their faces, they bowed before him. The exact wording is, they bowed before him with their faces to the ground. Basically, their eyes were closed. They were literally waiting for permission to speak. At that moment that his brothers knelt before him, Joseph didn't say, ha, I knew this day would come. Nuh-uh, he didn't do that. The moment his brothers knelt down before him, this is what Joseph said in verse 9. And he remembered the dreams he'd had about them many years before. What dream was that? It was that dream way back when he was a kid, still living with his family. A dream where God came to Joseph and said to him, one day, your brothers are going to bow before you. One day, your father is going to bow down before you. One day, an entire nation is going to bow down before you. Sure. So when the brothers knelt down before Joseph, the first thing that comes to his mind is, oh my God, you keep your promises. It happened just like you said. Now, as we're finishing this series, there were a couple of things I just wanted to highlight to you. And I'm not sure if you noticed them, so I'm going to point them out to you. And when you go back in your own time and read the Joseph story, I'd like you to notice that Joseph was a type of Jesus. Now, I'm not saying anything blasphemous here. When I say a type of Jesus, he was actually a foreshadow of the Savior Jesus. Just like Jesus, Joseph was rejected by his brethren. Just like Jesus, Joseph was taken down to utter humiliation. Just like Jesus, Joseph was raised up as the Savior and Lord over his people. The more we read the story of Joseph, the more we should see a picture of Jesus. Remember what Jesus said to the Jews, encouraging them. He said, search the scripture, for they bear witness of me. When he said that, there was no New Testament. There was only an Old Testament. So as we read our Old Testament, we should always look out. We should always look out for Jesus, for his likeness, for his shadow. It is because It is the shadow of Jesus that is poured across the pages of the Old Testament. I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand, and if you can just bow your heads and close your eyes. Let's give a moment to the Lord. My brothers and sisters, I'm telling you that right now, if you take all the bad stuff that you've had to go through, maybe in the last 6 months, maybe in the last 6 weeks, maybe in the last 6 years, take all of that stuff, take everything that has happened in your life, you look up and you may say to God, I don't get it. I don't get it, Lord. I don't understand it, Father. I go to church. I read the Bible. I pray to you every single day. I'm faithful to my wife. I love my kids. I tithe my income. And this is what I get. And God says to you, my child, I am keeping my promise. I am keeping my promise. Joseph's life, an incredible life, is a simple illustration of one of the greatest verses in the New Testament, Romans 8:28. And we all know that in all things, the good, the bad, and the ugly, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. So if you are like our average Joe in the story this morning, if you are an average Joe like me, there are going to be good days and bad days. You make friends and you make enemies. Sometimes you get what you deserve. Sometimes you get what you don't deserve. Sometimes you get more than you deserve. My question to you this morning, my brothers and sisters, are you struggling to keep it all in perspective? Are you struggling? Is there anybody out there struggling today to keep it all in perspective? I just want you to raise your hand. If there's anyone. If there's anyone. Are you struggling to keep the perspective of the good, the bad, and the ugly? I want you just to raise your hand. I'd like you to come forward, please. Are there any of you here this morning that are challenged on how to respond when life messes you over? You feel that life has messed you over. Are you tempted to respond with bitterness or forgiveness? I ask you to come up this morning. All those people who put up their hands, please come forward. Please come forward. Don't be shy. God wants to meet with you this morning. Please come forward. God wants to show you His purpose in your life, the plan that He wishes to accomplish in your life. Is there a situation that you are tempted to respond with bitterness? Or maybe you've already responded with bitterness in your heart. God wants to release you. He wants to show you how forgiveness can set you free from those things that are chaining you back in life. That is what the enemy wants. He wants to keep you chained up. But this morning, Father God is inviting you to come forward. He's inviting you to come forward. He wants to meet with you. Thank you, Lord. My beloved brothers and sisters, before we let ourselves out of this room to go and have fellowship and tea and coffee, I just want you to remember two things as you leave this building. Keep these two things in mind. Write them down. Keep these two things in perspective. Number one, the presence of problems in your life never means the absence of God. The presence of problems in your life never means the absence of God. And number two, even when people are doing their worst for you, God is doing His best. God is doing His best. Father, I thank You so much for Your word that never returns void, Lord. I thank You so much, Lord, for the example that You placed in Scripture through the character of Joseph. Father, I'm just reminded that if we look at all the characters of the Old Testament, all of them are shown with their flaws, with their strengths and their weaknesses. Joseph stands apart. He stands apart. He's only shown in his strength. He's only shown strong. The worst he probably did was boast about a dream that You gave him, Lord. And Joseph reminds us of the other person who was depicted in the Scriptures for only his strength, because he was strong. That is Jesus. So we thank You, Father God, that as we pour ourselves over the Old Testament, and I encourage our brothers and sisters here today, Lord, to read the Old Testament, not only the New Testament, that You will open up their eyes, Lord, and show them Jesus. Show them the plan that You've had since the beginning of time. From the 12 sons of Jacob that returned to the land of Egypt came the 12 tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah came Jesus. And we glorify and we honor You here this day, Lord. We honor You, Lord Jesus, and we thank You. We thank You that You minister to us today, and that You continue to minister to us as we go this week, Lord, on how to react when people do things wrong to us, Lord. When we get a chance to be even, we do not retaliate. We do not think, how can we pay this person back? But instead, we stand before You and we say, Lord, it is not my place. It is Your place. Your place, Lord. I submit to You and I respond with forgiveness. Thank You, Lord, that the rest of this day, Lord, will be blessed for each one of us, because You are in our lives and we carry You in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.